Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who love to know you more, who love to seek you through your word. Lord, I pray that you would unite us around you and your gospel this morning. Drive us towards you. Lord, I pray that if there is anything that is holding us back from you, I pray that we would deal with that now, whether it be a sin to confess, a worry to bring to you, whatever it might be, Lord, let us hear from your word unhindered. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing all around this world. I thank you for Josh and Holly Newell and our missionaries and the work that they are doing with the Jesus Film Project. And Lord, how you have used that really over decades to draw thousands to yourself. We pray that you would continue to do that. And Lord, now I pray that it would be very evident that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to see you all. We can you can open your Bibles to Genesis. We are taking a journey through Genesis, kind of getting the big picture of what is going on in the world and a little bit of the history of life in general. God created everything out of nothing. He made humanity. We are a direct act of creation. We are not the product of a evolutionary process. Things were great in the Garden of Eden, and then Adam and Eve fell. That fall had ripple-on effects to us today. And we've been talking about that a little bit. But this is the interactive service where when I ask questions, I don't want you all to just kind of sit there and smile, you know, with that nice church smile and, you know, nod. But we expect answers. But I'm going to treat this like I would a sports practice. Sports practice, you never start with the real intense, heavy stuff right away. You kind of start with the softballs and the slow pitches and gentle stretching. So let's just do a few yes and no questions. Ready? Does that sound fair? Yes and no. Today is Sunday. You guys are good. That's good. Most of you are awake. That's good, all right? The carpet is blue. All right. The carpet is maroon. Whoa, 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 we got some people here, color challenge. The carpet is maroon. All right, good. Okay, Genesis is the third book in the Bible. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. We're going to get a little bit harder now here. Matthew is the 40th book in the Bible. I'm hearing some no's. Oh, whoa, we got one brave person. Matthew is the 40th book in the Bible. Getting a little bit harder. These are the little bit deeper stretches right here. Does God make mistakes? You sure? Really? All right, we're going to tackle some of this morning, okay? But we're going to set up the story. We're going to be in Genesis 6. Lord willing, we'll cover Genesis 6 through 9. We're going to hit some of the highlights. We're not going to march through it word by word, but we want to catch the big picture. We'll get the story set up, and then we'll come back and look at this question and some others along. So if we could get the video rolling, that'd be great.
As the descendants of Adam and Eve increased, so also sin increased. The earth became filled with evil, and God was grieved. But there was a man named Noah who followed God, and God gave Noah detailed instructions to build a huge boat called an ark. Then, God sent a male and female of every kind of animal to enter the ark. And after Noah and his family were inside the ark, God closed the door. Then, God made it rain for 40 days and nights, flooding the whole earth. and destroying everything that lived on the earth.
For 150 days, water covered the earth. But Noah and his family and the animals were safe in the ark. When the water finally subsided, the ark came to rest on a mountain, and the animals went their own way. And so it was that Noah and his family escaped God's judgment of evil in the world. Not because they were without sin, but because they believed God. And God blessed Noah and his sons and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
All right. So that's the big picture story here of the flood. Now, Genesis 6, I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles and follow along in this service, because the nature of it, as we go through large chunks of Scripture, it'd be difficult to throw it all up on the PowerPoint, but we will look through some of the highlights here. So things are going from bad to worse after the fall. Genesis chapter 4, we talked about last week, that's the account of Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, the first murder in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5 is characterized by the phrase going through it, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that's just to drive home the point that life was not as it was meant to be, because mankind was separated from God. And mankind was going their own way. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. And then this is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So did God make a mistake? Making us. Sir, seems like he was sorry he did it. Some Bible translations even say he regretted it. What do you say? Come on, guys, you've done the light stretching already. We know the color of the carpet. We know the day of the week. Does God make mistakes? Yeah.
No, I think it's more of a passage of something like from our mindset, our mentality, and understanding. Or when it's saying that God regretted, it was something like for us to understand.
Okay, so it's saying it in a way that we as humans can understand and relate with. Okay? Other ideas? You don't want your friends to come to you and say, hey, I heard that it's a mistake that God made you. What would you tell them? Okay, that's good. No, we made the mistake. Yeah, he made man with a free will. Was that a mistake? All right, guys. I don't believe God made a mistake making humanity, and I think Scripture is clear with that. And Lee, I think you hit the nail on the head, is that's really Scripture uses ways that we can relate with, because God is so much above us. And the meaning of this, there's actually some plays on words that go back to chapters 4 and 5, talk about some of the characters involved. But God grieves deeply over our sin. God grieves over our sin for several reasons, not least of which is sin makes a mess of life for us. We hurt ourselves with sin. It's self-inflicted wounds. That's never a good idea. So God saw that the wickedness on the earth was awful, and God wanted to wipe the slate clean and start all over. Verse 7 says, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Things are really, really bad, but even when things are at their worst, there are little glimmers of hope. Noah found favor with God. Favor is a word that in other parts of the Bible is translated as grace. So you're seeing glimmerings of the ultimate hope coming through in that. We see in Scripture in Luke, the angel comes to Mary and says, Hail Mary, highly favored by God, or full of grace, same concept. Ephesians 1, verse 6 says that we are full of God's grace. So even at the worst times in history, you see God's grace rolling on. Now Noah, it says in verse 9, was righteous. He was blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. I think it's significant that when it talks about Moses being righteous, it never says, and Moses was righteous because he did da-da-da-da-da. Moses is considered righteous because he was faithful and he walked with God. And we're going to come back to this theme later on in this passage. Now, the earth was just corrupt. It was filled with violence. I think this is the next slide. No, we're not there yet. The earth was filled with violence in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But then it goes on and says this: God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence throughout them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. Now, if you've been around church world for a while, we don't bat an eye when you hear this chapter, when you hear this command given, you know, build an ark. I mean, this is no diss to Sunday school teachers. I am grateful that I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home and going to good churches where I would hear these stories. But the trouble is, when you hear the stories over and over and over again, you can kind of get inoculated to them and you think, hey, Noah built a big boat. That's pretty cool. But I want you to see what a step of faith he took. This was not just God coming to one of us and saying, hey, look, I want you to build a big boat. Things were very different back then. Very, very different. Scripture seems to imply that there was no rain at the time. So rain was an unforeseen thing. And so God comes to Noah and says, hey, Noah, listen, it's going to rain, and I want you to build a big boat. Now, to someone living in that day and age, it would have been, wait a minute, rain, it's going to, wait, excuse me? So you're telling me droplets of water are going to come down from the sky? Yep, that's right. Now, there are going to be so many drops of water coming down from the sky that it's going to make a flood. Well, what's a flood? Don't worry about that, Noah. Just build a big boat. What? If that happened to us, how would you get your head around that? Maybe a more modern-day equivalent would be hearing the voice of the Lord saying to you, hey, listen, Bill, there's going to be this huge meteor attack on the earth, and I need you in your front yard to build a big teleporter so that you can take you and some of your friends and you can go to Mars for safety, okay? Deal? Now, if Bill started working on this teleporter in his front yard, what would you all think of him? Yeah, okay? Yeah, that's right. All the Trekkies in here would think, hey, that's pretty cool. But, it's crazy. Well, that's what Noah endured when he built the ark. This was not some woodshop project which, hey, this is pretty cool, Noah. You're going to be building an ark. Wow. This is the people around Noah saying, dude, you're nuts. Rain? What is rain? We never heard of that. And a boat? What's a boat? Why are you building it so big, too? Anyway, you're crazy. Incredible faith. And it's so easy for us when we hear the story over and over or to think of it as just a little tale that's way back buried in the Bible. We can ignore the amount of faith that was required. But it was an incredibly uncertain thing that it just made no sense to the people around. And Hebrews gives us some more information on that. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See, twice in that verse, by faith. That's why Noah was considered righteous, not because of what he'd done, but he believed God and he acted on it. That's faith. So you've got this guy building this huge boat in his yard, and it's kind of for some pretty odd reasons if you think about it. There's going to be a flood, and you're going to establish the world's biggest zoo on this boat that you're going to build. Now, some of you may be thinking, all right, wait a minute. Do you know how many species of animals there are in the world? And you're telling me that they're all going to fit in this boat. If you don't think this, Bible skeptics do. And so you're going to hear people saying, this is ridiculous. They're telling me a guy fit all the animals. Can you imagine going to National Zoo in Washington and fitting all of those animals in a boat? And that's just one little zoo. Now, for all you engine nerds here, of which I am one, we're going to do a little bit of math today. The Ark was longer. These slides are from my days in England. So when it says football pitch, just translate it to football field, okay? The Ark was longer than a football field. It was about 450 feet long. A cubit, which is the measurement some of your Bibles may have, a cubit was about a foot and a half. So you can translate that way. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Pretty big. The Bible also says that there were three decks on it. So you, just to make it easy, just imagine a football field, three layers of it. That's a lot of space, okay? Now think about the animals. There are, how do they all fit in here? There are about 300 major species. I don't think you would have necessarily had every dog on the planet represented, but you would have had a representative of the species of dog in there. 300 main species that are larger than a sheep, 800 between a sheep and a rat, and 1,500 smaller than a rat. Total of 5,200 animals, average size of a sheep. Got it? Okay. Now, moving along here, 80 sheep will fit in a railroad car. That's a standard measurement. I looked it up. I'm such a nerd. 80 sheep will fit in a car. You could have fit 450 cattle cars into the space available on the three decks of the Ark. That would be space for 36,000 sheep, and you only need space for about 5,000 of them. Now, I'm not expecting you to memorize that. I don't have it memorized, but I tell you that because people love to nitpick at the Bible and say, it's just myths and fairy tales. Look at this. But call people on it. Say, wait a minute. Do you really know how large the Ark is? Because most people, when they think, yeah, it was large, you know, realistically think it's probably about the size of this room. When you say, compared to a football field, it was bigger than that and had three decks. Then think of it. You got about 5,000 species or main types of animals, average size of a sheep, fits in there easy. So don't let people intimidate you when they say, scientifically now, do you know that Genesis could never square up with what we know? That's nonsense. The Bible will square up every time we look at it. So Noah and his crew all get into the ark. And then God told Noah to get in the boat. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah had faith. And I think it's interesting how Noah's family is not credited with this either. It's one guy who was told is faithful. And in some ways, I think that's a picture of Jesus for us. Because Noah's family got into the ark because of what he did. And we are led to safety. We're led to salvation through what Jesus has done. Now, I want to get back to the skeptics here. Because I even, you know, with this whole Noah movie that came out a year or so, I don't know. If you haven't seen it, don't waste your time. But this whole movie came out, got people talking about it. A little bit more, and I guess that's a good thing. But critics of the Bible will say, wait, there's some mistakes here. The Bible's full of contradictions. You see, in chapter 6, it tells Noah to take two of every kind of animal. And here, look at this, chapter 7, it says take seven pairs of animals. See, the Bible is so loaded full of mistakes, how can you trust it for anything? What would you tell them? What's that? Okay. Oh, I'm hearing some good things here. Okay, that's very good. I like the way you're thinking. This is good. Okay, he didn't tell him to. He didn't command Noah to keep him alive. Yep. What else? That's true. They are not exclusionary statements. One can add to the other. But it's amazing how you will read popular level articles in various, roundly published magazines, etc., which will point this out as a mistake in the Bible. And most people just kind of nod and smile. Yeah, the Bible is full of mistakes. And Christians get intimidated. But when people say stuff like this, if someone went to see Noah in your office and they point this out, call them on it. They are not exclusionary statements. Chapter 6 says, bring a pair of every kind of animal. Chapter 7 says, bring 7 pairs of clean animals. That means they have a purpose. Chapter 8 shed some light on it. Verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. These animals were for sacrifices. God thinks of everything, because it would make no sense to protect everyone through the storm and then to sacrifice them and go, oh no, there goes the doves. Oh no, there goes the sheep. So God knew everything. He planned in advance. He said, take some clean animals. You will need to worship me when you get out of that ark afterwards. And that is why you see different number of animals. Don't let people intimidate you with that. Another thing I want you to think about is all the major civilizations that have been studied, or I shouldn't say that, I can't say that definitively, but many of the major civilizations that have been studied have an account of a flood at some point way back in their history. Now, I think that's very interesting, because it seems to show that there's something in the psyche of humanity that there was a flood way, way back. Which to me, it's not proof that it happened, but it's one of those things that should at least make you pause and say, But now with these major civilizations, the Babylonians as known did, the Aztecs did, the Mayans did, of these civilizations that talk about a flood way, way back, they make it very mythological and very general. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible put statistics to it. The Bible is very exacting. Think about this, and this is all from Genesis chapter 7, verses 12, 24, and then 8, 6. The Bible gives details about the flood. It didn't just say that there was a flood and this random turtle swimming through the cosmos kind of took the ark and protected everyone. The Bible gives specific dates and times. The rain started when Noah was 600 years old. In the second month of the 17th day of that year. The drying of the earth started when Noah was 601 in the first month on the first day. And then they all left the ark when Noah was 601 in the second month in the 27th day. The Bible, all throughout it, gives details of the historic details and facts of the accounts that cover it. The Bible is not myth. When you read through the Bible, and I don't say if, I say when you read through the Bible, just look at the detail that it gives. And you say, there's no way this is a myth. This is God reporting history as it happened. We may not be able to corroborate it with all of archaeology, but I will tell you this, it does not contradict archaeology. And I would just say the things that don't make sense, just give it a little bit longer. You know, the rallying cry of the higher critics, so-called, of the Bible back in the 19th century, the 1800s, was Nineveh. There's no such city. It doesn't exist. This is crazy. Jonah's a myth, and if Jonah's a myth, then you got to throw that book out of the Bible, a few others as well, because they reference it. If you throw them out, you may as well throw out the whole thing. Well, German archaeologists walking around in the Middle East stuck a shovel in the ground, figuratively, and guess what he discovered? A city. And the city was right where Nineveh was supposed to be. And guess what else? It measured out just as the way the Bible said it would be. Amazing. And so we'll find stuff which will confirm the Bible through and through. The flood is not a myth. It's a true story about what God did way back in time. But it happened way back in time, but it means something to us today. I want you to think about this. When you go home today, I'd encourage you to read the flood account, but then you can also read 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is essentially a New Testament parallel for us. See, there's a parallel between what was going on in Noah's days and what was going on in our days. People are moving away from God. Look at the culture around us. We are certainly not becoming more of a Christian nation. It's getting more and more hostile towards Christianity. God's judgment back then was imminent. God's judgment through Jesus' return is imminent for us. And just like back then, God is going to spare a remnant, those who walk by faith. Not those who are outstanding people, but those who walk by faith, those who call on the Lord. So how should we live in light of this? Think about it, guys. This world that we're walking on right now is going to get destroyed. It won't be by a flood, because God promised that, and we're going to get to that in just a couple minutes. But this world that we live in now isn't going to last forever. We need to be investing in the world to come. We need to be thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. We need to be investing in heaven. And Jesus made this very clear in his teaching. Set treasure for yourself in heaven. Don't bother investing in this world around us. Well, you know what I mean. But don't put all your eggs in this basket. This world's going to be destroyed, just as in Noah's day. But read 2 Peter chapter 3. The reason I say that is I didn't want to end on a down note today. You know, last week was pretty much downhill. You know, life in Genesis 4 through, 7, Genesis 4 through 7 is not a roller coaster. It's a downhill ski slope. It's downhill all the way. And so I don't want to do that 2 weeks in a row. There are glimmers of hope, and we're going to see them in here. In chapter 6, verse 18, I want to introduce a word to you called a covenant. God says to Noah, I will establish a covenant with you. And you'll come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Covenant is a key word in the Bible and a key theme. There are several covenants throughout Scripture, and we'll talk about them in just a little bit. But they are the milestones of Scripture. And this is the first one where we see God saying directly in Scripture, I am going to make a covenant with you. And this covenant is reiterated three other times, all related to this story, in Genesis 8:21, 9:11, and 9:15. So this flood is here, this covenant is here, but why? Why do you think God made a covenant with people, with Noah? Okay, give him hope not to freak him out. Yeah, that's fair enough. God knows that we're frail. Okay, a restarting place for humanity. Do you see that theme throughout Scripture as well for all of us? And you see it in the big picture in Scripture, but also in our own lives. Kevin? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll come back. That's a great question.
So it's like restarting life, but it's not like sin's already entered the world. So the expectation is Noah's the only righteous one there. Everything else gets wiped out, but sin's still going to be there.
Okay.
Is it just that parallel?
It's a good question. So is this covenant just a parallel with the end times? What is the deal? You know, after the flood, sin still exists. There's going to be sin in the world here, but there is kind of a new start. How does that all work out? It's a great question, and that'll tie in with the covenant. And the reason I want to touch on it today, this term of covenant, we're going to go through it very quickly. It will be coming up again as we go through Genesis, so it's not like we're going to talk about it now for just a couple minutes, and then you won't see it again. This covenant that God makes is here for a reason. In chapter 9, you're going to see God in verse 1, restates the mission for mankind, which he's told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. Any of you want to recall what that is? The mission of mankind. Be fruitful and multiply. So God tells Noah and his family the same thing that he told Adam and Eve. I want you to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, sin is in the world, and so mankind is fully capable of destroying himself and not seeing that this will happen. So God goes ahead and he protects the mission from three specific threats. First of all, Genesis 9, 1 to 3, God is aware that sin is in the world and things are very different. 9, verses 1 to 3, God will protect humanity from the animals. Most animals, it's natural fear people. They avoid people. It is rare when an animal, whether it be a tiger, a lion, or whatever, is a man-eater. Supposedly, sharks don't like the taste of human flesh, but I'm still too scared to go scuba diving, all right? I'll have to take that one by faith. God will protect the mission from animals. He will protect the mission from other people. And this is where God instituted justice on the earth. Kind of, if you will, a negative incentive for people not to go out and sin and just do what Cain did to whoever they want. Because God says, if you do that, you deserve to have it happen to you. Then also, in verse 11, God protects humanity from himself. God says, I'm never going to destroy this world again. And the sign of his covenant is the rainbow. And I heard Tim Keller say not too long ago that the rainbow is an incredible image, because in the rainbow, you have the bow of God's justice, and it is aimed up to the heavens. The flood was pointed down at us, but the rainbow is aimed up at the heavens. And I think you see a glimpse of the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. As we look back on it, from what we know, it makes sense that God is saying, I am aiming the bow of justice at heaven, because one day I will bear that justice that you deserve. And that was fulfilled in Christ. Instead of destroying the world at that time, later on again when we deserve it, God sent his son and he took the judgment that all of us deserved. The bow of God's justice peered right through the heart of God. There are multiple covenants throughout Scripture. It's about 5 minutes on. Yeah, Jim. Oh, yeah. But that's where 2 Peter 3 comes in, where God says, I will destroy this world when all who are going to be saved are saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I am going to allow evil to happen on this world until heaven is full, basically. God allows evil to happen so the evildoers have a chance to come to repentance. We've said this before. So often we think of evildoers as people who are worse than me, but the reality is the standard that God uses is himself. And evildoers are anyone who doesn't measure up to God's perfection, and that is us. So it is God's goodness and his mercy that he allows evil to go on in the earth so the evildoers can come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, please read that. Several covenants in the Bible, which are these are milestones. We've got this one with Noah here. We're going to come back to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17. Later on in Exodus, you've got Moses and Israel. You then have the Davidic covenant, where God makes a covenant with David and says that one of your descendants will be the ultimate king. Then you have what's called the New Covenant. And we only have a few minutes, and I want to run through this quickly. Again, we'll come back to covenants later on. But I want you to see that God is faithful even when we are not. God is merciful. He is faithful. He loves the world. There are these covenants in the Bible, And the new covenant is one where it's said back in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, but it's also repeated in the book of Hebrews and applied to Christians, those who have placed their faith in Christ. And it goes like this. I've got some phrases from it. The verses that these come from are Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 18. And I want you to think of God's faithfulness here. God says, I will put my law within them, and in their heart I will write it. He puts his Holy Spirit in us to lead us, to guide us. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Guys, that's what more do we need than to be able to say, the God of heaven, the God of perfect justice, has put his judgment on his son so that I could be adopted into his family and call God my heavenly father. They'll know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. We can know the creator. I mean, some of you may work in companies where it's a nerve-wracking ordeal to have to talk to the top dog and to knock on the office door. But we have the Lord of the universe who says, I am your heavenly father. You can come to me at any time. And then I love this phrase. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Think about this. God's faithfulness is magnified through his forgetfulness. God's faithfulness is magnified through his forgetfulness. God is faithful in saying, I will make a promise that one day I will take that judgment that you deserve. And when I take that judgment that you deserve, all who come to me by faith, I'll remember your sin no more. I will choose to forget it. I will give up my right to execute judgment on you. Why? Because you have come to me by faith. It's mind-blowing. His faithfulness magnified by his forgetfulness. I think it's important for us to remember, in light of our covenant-keeping God, that he forgives us everything. There is nothing that we can do that is beyond his forgiveness. Don't ever think that you have blown it so badly that there's no hope for you. God is faithful to forget. He also challenges, though, his followers to say, look, since I have forgiven you, I want you to forgive others. And so often we look at that as a magnanimous thing about, well, me, I need to release someone. But the reality is, if we choose to remain bitter, if we choose not to forgive, that is like us drinking a bottle of poison and hoping that our enemy dies. It just makes no sense. So if there's anyone you're holding a grudge towards, let it go. Grant their forgiveness. Because it's not so much an act of magnanimity, whatever that word is, you know what I'm saying, a good act that you're doing, but it's you releasing yourself from the shackle of bitterness. That's all possible because of our faithful God who chooses to forget. Lord willing, next week we'll continue in Genesis. We'll continue in chapter 9. We'll come back to some of this, and then we'll kind of look at the big picture of what happened to humanity, Lord willing, in chapters 10 to 11. So if you want to read ahead, read chapters 9 through 11 this week. We'll talk about it, and then it gives a little bit of the history of why we've got the races, why we have the cultures. That's all there in the Bible, and next week, Lord willing, that'll be our topic. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you, and Lord, I thank you that on the one hand, you never forget your promises. You are completely faithful. But Lord, on the other hand, I thank you that you promise to forget our sins and our iniquity and to remember them no more. God, help us to bask in that truth and to live our lives in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.